Have all of you with us tonight. We do so very much appreciate your presence. And we are going to be discussing a Bible topic tonight that I hope you find interesting and applicable. Because I can't think of a time in the history of this country when there has been more being said in various subjects from a religious standpoint than there is now. And especially at this time of year. I agree with a statement made this morning that if the subject or the topic of Jesus is being brought up in conversation, in the community, at the workplace, we need to capitalize on that. We need to talk about it. But the major emphasis, as I mentioned this morning, is that baby Jesus didn't stay in a manger. He grew up and died on a cross. And then He ascended to the Father after He had been resurrected. And that's what we need to emphasize. Now, again, I'm aware of the fact that so many in the religious community use various terminologies in terms of what's said. All you got to do is watch television on Sunday morning. You'll hear various different things being said. One of the statements that has always intrigued me is to hear people say or use the phrase calling on the name of the Lord. And unfortunately, there has been a great deal of confusion about that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, I want you to understand, in the first place, it is a Bible subject. It's in the Bible in various contexts. When you read about the condition of man in the book of Genesis and how the flood came, and then you start reading about the slavery, about the Israelites enslaved in Egypt in Genesis chapter 6, their plight is so horrible in Egypt, you read of them calling on the name of the Lord in Genesis chapter 6. And then you keep reading in the Old Testament, you come to 1 Kings 18. And the prophets of Baal come face to face basically with Elijah. And you remember their interaction and how that they call on the name of their God. And that was the deal. You call on your God and we'll call on our God. And then you keep reading further in 2 Kings chapter 5, and there's a marvelous story about a fellow named Naaman. And you remember the story. The Bible is very clear. Naaman was a great man. Naaman was a captain in the Syrian army. But then the Bible says that Naaman had leprosy. Naaman had leprosy. And he's told, if you recall, to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. And he protests in that regard. He says, kind of, you know, yea, verily, I thought you would tell me to call on the name of your Lord. That's what Naaman thought would cure his leprosy, to call on the name of the Lord. And then there's a marvelous passage in Joel, the Old Testament prophet Joel, chapter 2 and verse 32. Where he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now that was under the old law. That was under the law of Moses. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And as we're going to see tonight, the Apostle Peter is going to use that very statement on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Then you can read further in the New Testament to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. As he lay dying, having been stoned to death, martyred, he calls on the name of the Lord. And then another passage we're going to look at in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, where Saul of Tarsus, this great persecutor of the church, is blinded by that light on the road to Damascus. And he calls out to the Lord, and he says, "Arise and go into Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do." And he goes to Damascus. He comes in contact with Ananias. He's going to tell him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so my point is, initially, it's in the Bible, folks. It is a Bible subject. But now let's talk briefly about what it's not, about what it does not mean. It's very obvious that that doesn't mean just saying, "Lord, Lord." Somebody says, "How do you know?" Because Jesus said so. And in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus specifically says, "Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So it's not a mental game. It's not mental assent just saying, "Lord, Lord." In fact, the Bible says very, very clearly in John chapter 8, the Bible says that some believed. But then Jesus turns around in that same breath in verse 44 and said that those that believed were of their father, the devil. It's never been that way with God. Old Testament or New Testament alike, where you just call on the name of the Lord or just believe. In Proverbs 28 and verse 9, the Bible speaks of those who would turn away his ear from listening, such that even his prayer is an abomination. Do what? Mine an elegant translation, your prayer didn't get any higher in the ceiling because you're not right with God. Suppose, for example, in the Old Testament, when Noah had been commanded to build the ark, he just prayed instead of building it. Well, you say, "Bradley, that's silly." Well, exactly, that's the point. That's not obedience in just praying about it. Same thing is true with the children of Israel that were freed from Egyptian bondage. They get to the crossing of the Red Sea, and they're commanded to cross. Well, let's pray about this. No, they did what they were told. And again, Naaman, suppose he had just prayed instead of doing what he was told. He would not have been cleansed of his leprosy. So, what does it mean? It is a marvelous Bible phrase. It's a good statement. What does it mean? Well, go back again. I mentioned a moment ago that Joel uses that statement in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. They were promised salvation. Who? Those that were calling on the name of the Lord. And yet Peter uses that very passage. He tells them when they interrupted him and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So obviously there's a connection here. Under the old law of Moses, yes, they were commanded to call on the name of the Lord. And Peter says, "Let's take that and in essence tee off on it. And change the way you think. Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus said to repent. Jesus said to confess. Jesus said to be baptized." And that's exactly what Peter called upon them to do. And the same thing is true with Saul. You remember what Saul used to do for a living? He used to get up every day thinking, "How can I get rid of the way? How can I get rid of this sect? How can I persecute Christians?" And he put folks in jail, and he was consenting to the death of Saul, of Stephen when he was stoned to death. You remember who held the coats? Yeah, that would be Saul. And yet on that road to Damascus, he's blinded. And it's very obvious that he believed because he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And it's very obvious he repented because he stopped persecuting Christians. You see, the concept of repentance doesn't mean you just change your mind or say, I'm sorry. Godly sorrow works repentance, but it's not repentance in and of itself. How did Saul repent? He quit killing Christians. He quit putting Christians in jail. And he had confessed Jesus verbally when he addressed him. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 that he had prayed. But what did I leave out? I left out something very important. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Folks, it's the whole package. It's not just one statement. Does calling on the name of the Lord involve changing the way you think? Obviously it did with Saul. Did it involve going public and confessing him before men? Obviously it did with Saul. Did it involve being buried in a watery grave of baptism? Obviously it did with Saul because he was baptized. Now then, later on, this apostle Paul is going to be God's chosen vessel to the Gentiles. And he writes the majority of the New Testament epistles. And he writes to congregations and congregations of God's people all over the known world. He has as his objective to get to Rome. Why do you think he wanted to get to Rome? Because it was the centerpiece, if you will, of civilization. And he knew that if he could get to Rome and preach the gospel would spread all over the known world. And if you know anything about the rest of your New Testament, you know that that's exactly what happened. It's kind of like in some of our mission works. We try to go to the largest cities, don't we? Because we know when we go to Honduras, we're going to go to the large city and then work our way out. Well, that's exactly what Paul did. He's trying to get to Rome. And he makes a marvelous statement in Romans chapter 10 when you start reading in verse 13 about calling on the name of the Lord. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And then it's in that context that he says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So obviously my source of authority is the word. I'm going to find safety within the word. I'm going to find clarity within the word. And I can understand what God expects of me through the word. And then the same thing is true with regard to the church at Corinth. Again, he refers to them as calling on the name. But these were people who had been sanctified. These were people that were in Christ. These were people that were called to be saints. And according to Acts 18 and verse 8, these were believers that had been baptized. It's all one package. You don't just single out one and say, okay, calling on the name of the Lord just means I call. No, it's obedience. Because every example of where it's used in the Bible, those were people that had obeyed him. Now, what does that say about us tonight? What does that say about us tonight? That says that it is a beautiful subject to think about calling on the name of the Lord. And how tragic it is that like in those instances in the Old Testament, I mentioned Noah earlier. Don't you just imagine Noah had been telling them for years and years and years and years, there's flood coming. And many scholars believed it had never as yet rained. So they're not real sure where to go with this in terms of what Noah's saying. And then it starts to rain, and to rain, and to rain, and the waters begin to rise. And the Bible tells they started calling on the Lord. In the slavery, in it, they started calling on the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us about the use of that phrase. And how sad it is that people have to hit rock bottom before they call on the name of the Lord. It doesn't have to be that way. The person who loves God and just simply says, I want to do what's right. I want to do what's in the Bible. I don't want to do what you tell me or what somebody else. I want to do what's in the Bible. Well, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I tell you nay, except you repent. Change the way you think. You'll all likewise perish. Jesus then says, go public. Confess me before men. And then Jesus says, be buried in a watery grave of baptism. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I say it all the time. Take that to any grammar teacher in Chilton County and ask them to diagram it for you. You've got a subject, he. You got a predicate, shall be saved. Well, then, every he shall be saved. No, you got a he that's modified. The he that believes and the he that is baptized. Nothing more, nothing less. And that's why John in the Revelation is going to tell us not to add to that. He's going to tell us not to take away from it. But in that same book, he quotes Jesus. When Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. What is that? You ever thought about that phrase, be faithful unto death? You want a clear example of that? I mentioned a while ago the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stoning was a brutal, brutal form of execution. It was not, as we think in terms of our society, where the opposite would be heinous and atrocious. It was not humane. People died a slow, painful death. And it's in the midst of that that Stephen calls on the name of the Lord. But look at it carefully. He's not calling on the name of the Lord for his own salvation. He's calling on the name of the Lord to clear the books. Because he asked God to forgive those that were stoned in the sense, don't hold it against them. He was making sure he was right with his fellow man, even as he was being right with God. Think about that, using the opportunity to call on God on behalf of other people. Can we pray other people into heaven? No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But can my attitude toward other people keep me out of heaven? You better believe it. And how tragic it is that so many people who call themselves Christians, there are other Christians to whom they will not speak. And they will not associate. And yet Stephen, almost with his dying breath, calls upon God to make sure that those that were killing him, it would not be held against them. Now, what about you tonight? What about you? If you've never been baptized in water, we can baptize you tonight for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, and you're struggling, and you're hurting, and maybe there's bitterness in your heart, maybe you're holding grudges that don't need to be there, the same thing that Stephen was going through. I say again, we live in a day of man's inhumanity to man. And he wants us to lead the way in being the type of people that he wants us to be. And so during the singing of our song of invitation, if you're subject in any way, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing. Matter leaders.